Welcome to the Old Presbyterian Meeting House Sermon Podcast, where faith meets everyday life here in Alexandria, Virginia. We're glad you're here. Now center yourself, take a deep breath, and let's dive in.
O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Jesus says, "Follow me." He instructs those who would follow him as he did with the first disciples, "and I will make you fishers of people." I have a painting in my office of a boat that is set in the sea, and in the water are a bunch of bright fish, and they look as if they might be jumping into the boat. The title of the painting is Fishers of Men. I first bought this painting using memorial money and placed it in our chapel in memory of my friend Rick, who served as a trustee, elder, and deacon in our church. Rick was also our son's soccer coach. Rick had a booming, big voice. When Rick was in the room, everyone knew it. He loved soccer, and he loved to shout across the field, and you could hear his voice multiple fields down. Rick died of a sudden heart attack at the age of 57 on a soccer field watching his son play soccer. Rick was probably the greatest of fishermen I have ever met. His gift for ministry was a serving as the head church usher. He welcomed people with a booming voice and a great smile, and he instantly made everyone feel welcomed and at home. He had a way about him that put everyone at ease. There was nothing pretentious about Rick. He exemplified discipleship in a way that brought people together and made people instantly want to jump in the boat. The painting reminds me to hold that kind of energy and to keep fishing, keep welcoming the people of God. Notice Jesus, when he says, "I'm going to be making you fishers of people," notice that Jesus doesn't say, "What kind of fish? What kind of people?" He doesn't separate out the religion of the person, the ethnicity, the gender, or the economic status. He just says, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." I have a friend who gets very, very bothered by all of the divisions and the attitudes within the Christian community about who's in and who's out, about which denomination is a little bit better than the other, which tradition has a more appropriate rite of initiation than the other. And he sent this little story. He says, a man is walking along and he comes to a bridge and he sees a man standing on the bridge about to leap. So he rushes up and he says, "Stop, don't do it." But the man, with great dismay, asked, "Why shouldn't I?" And he said, "Well, are you a religious person?" And the man said, "Well, yes." And he said, "Are you Buddhist or Jewish or Christian?" And the man said, "I'm a Christian." And he said, "Are you a Protestant or a Catholic?" And the man said, "I'm a Protestant." And then he continued, "Well, Protestant, well, so am I. Tell me, would you be at the Church of God or the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ?" And the man said, "The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ." Gathering curiosity, he said, "Oh, so am I. Are you of the original Church of the Lord, of the Reformed Church of the Lord Jesus?" And the man replied with greater interest, "Reformed. Oh, my dear brother," he exclaimed, "are you Reformed of the 1895 or are you of the Reformed of the 1925? And the man, now filled with enthusiasm, said, "I'm Reformed from 1954. And the man replied in shock and disgust, "Well, then you should jump, you heretic." In the content of our laughter, it is also the shame of our faith. For obsessions with purity, with legalism, with exclusivism, these all have the tendency to contradict the truth of the mission of our faith. And that is to seek Christ in one another by experiencing and seeking in one another within the faith community. We learn to respect the dignity of every human being, whether they are within the church or without. Last week, a colleague called me to lament and get some ideas about their dwindling participation of children in his church's Sunday school, and about how drastically the importance of Sunday school has changed during our careers. I remarked that I think that over 40 years, we were so focused as a denomination on homosexuality and who was allowed to be ordained and who was allowed to be married, that we lost sight that our calling was to fish for people, not cast people out. And in our worry that we were sinning by letting people in, we sinned by keeping people out. Our attention fell away from the call of bringing people into the boat, gathering them in, and receiving them just as they are. Our attention must get back to fishing for people and to be enthusiastic about it, that our voice may be heard down the street. Our calling is to remember our calling. Our calling is to remember that we have a calling that is holy, that comes from God, that comes from the soul. Now, there are a lot of voices that will tell you what you should be doing, what you need to be doing, what other people are doing, but there is only one voice that will call you into being. A modern translation of this might be, "So you are a sixth grade teacher. Follow me and I will make you a teacher of all. So you are a parent. Follow me and I will make you a parent to God's people." Maybe you can think of other versions. One of my favorite writers makes this point. If we're going to follow Jesus at all, we'll have to do it in the unique particulars of the lives, communities, cultures, and families and vocations we find ourselves in. We'll have to trust that God prizes our intellect, our memories, our backgrounds, our educations, our skills, and then he will multiply them and shape them and bring them into fruition. Everything that we offer up to him in faith from the daily stuff of our lives. "I will make you," he tells the fishermen. "I will make you cultivate, deepen, magnify, purify, protect, and perfect the people God created you to be." So it's not a matter of dropping our lives in order to follow him. It's actually the opposite. It's a matter of claiming our lives in order to give to Christ nothing less than our real selves. Of course, that is in the act that is not without its own challenges. This giving over of ourselves may only be getting more and more difficult to do because we live in a secular society. It's hard to give ourselves to God when we don't know or can't see or wonder if God is actually invested, if God is actually calling us into being. I want to suggest to you that we too are strangely qualified. We are certainly as qualified as Andrew, James, and John, and Simon Peter. Just as Christ makes disciples out of fishermen, he makes disciples out of all of us, whatever our jobs. We have everything we need. We have love, we have compassion, we have our own blessed uniqueness, and we have enough faith The rest is really a matter of showing up to one another, to all of God's children, and learning how to watch and to listen for God. Roger Nishioka, a Presbyterian and seminary professor, writes about a story from his childhood. Each Sunday, his family ate dinner while watching a particular show called Wild Kingdom. His father, a Presbyterian pastor, loved the show, and that's why the family got to watch TV while eating dinner on one night a week. One episode was about elephant seals in Argentina. The mother seal, soon after birthing her baby seal pup, would be famished and would abandon the baby seal on the shore so that she could go back into the waters to feed. And after feeding, she would return to a different part of the beach and begin to call for her baby. Other mother seals would have all done the same, and they all returned to a similar time. And so Roger, as a little boy, kept thinking that they would never find one another, this mother and her pup. But it explains that as the camera followed the mother, and as she called to her pup and listened for her response, eventually following each other's voices and scents, the mother and the baby always found each other. Amidst all the others on the beach doing the same thing, amidst all the noise and the crowded beach. The host of the TV show explained that from the moment of birth, the sound and the scent of the mother are imprinted on the baby seal's memory. It was then, during this particular TV show, that Roger Nishioka's dad turned to him and said, "You know, that is how it is with God. We are imprinted with a memory on us. And even if it takes a lifetime, we will find each other." So many of us feel as though we are standing in the midst of all kinds of noise, in the midst of a huge crowd. And we hear so many voices, so much calls to us. I hope we can keep straining to hear that one voice, the voice of the one who came to show us how to live, focusing on the compassion for people, focusing on a sense of justice for the world and the earth, focusing on a sense of healing and reconciliation. We want to hear that voice in the midst of all others and lean into our gifts and use them for the greater good, because that's the voice we want to follow. That's the way of living that will fill our nets to overflowing. Sometimes we have to strain to hear the voice, but keep trying, because he keeps calling. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from the Old Presbyterian Meeting House in Alexandria, Virginia. We are glad to walk beside you in faith, reflection, and community. We hope today's sermon spoke to you. If so, please share it with a friend. Find us online at opmh.org/podcast. And until next time, may grace and peace go with you.